Thank you, Scott. Thank each of you for being here tonight. In an old Pickles cartoon, Earl's wife says to him, "Earl, are you making any New Year's resolutions this year?" And he says, "Yes." "Did you know that the word resolution comes from resolve, meaning to make up one's mind or to decide?" And Opal says, "Uh-huh." "So what exactly is your resolution?" To which Earl replies, "Well, that was it, to look up the word resolution in the dictionary." Experts say if you're going to set a goal, you need to set one that is realistic and attainable. And I guess that's what Earl was going for. When Jonathan Edwards was just a young man, he made five resolutions that he lived by and lived by faithfully. I want to share them with you. Number one, he resolved to live with all of his might while he lived. Two, he resolved never to waste a moment of time, but to make the most of every minute. Three, he resolved never to do anything which he would despise or think meanly of in another. Four, he resolved to never do anything out of revenge. And then number five, he resolved never to do anything that he would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of his life. When I read those five resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, it occurred to me that those would be good resolutions for each of us here tonight, particularly as we begin this new year. I suspect all of us at one time or another have made resolutions. Somebody has said the trouble with resolutions is that they often go in one year and out the other. And somebody else has said that resolutions are like babies crying in church. They have to be carried out in order to be good. Somebody sent me an email today, and I want to share this email with you because it is a prayer that was written for the Saturday Evening Post in 2008, but I think it's just as relevant as we enter into 2016. And I'll read it to you, if you will, bear with me, please. It says, "Our Father and our God, as we stand at the beginning of this new year, we confess our need of your presence and your guidance as we face the future. We each have our hopes and expectations for the year that is ahead of us, but you alone know what it holds for us, and only you can give us the strength and the wisdom that we will need to meet its challenges. So help us to humbly put our hands into your hand and to trust you and to seek your will for our lives during this coming year. In the midst of life's uncertainties and the days ahead, assure us of the certainty of your unchanging love. In the midst of life's inevitable disappointments and heartaches, help us to turn to you for the stability and comfort that we need. In the midst of life's temptations and the pull of our stubborn self-will, help us to not lose our way, but to have the courage to do what is right in your sight, regardless of the cost. And in the midst of our daily preoccupations and pursuits, open our eyes to the sorrows and injustices of our hurting world and help us to respond with compassion and sacrifice to those who are friendless and in need. And may our constant prayer be that of the ancient psalmist, 'Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, and then I will keep them to the end.'" Psalm 119, verse 33. We pray for our nation and its leaders during these difficult times and for all of those who are seeking to bring peace and justice to our dangerous and troubled world. We pray especially for your protection on all of those who serve in our armed forces, and we thank you for their commitment to defend our freedoms, even at the cost of their own lives. Be with their families also and assure them of your love and concern for them. Bring our divided nation together and give us a greater vision of what you would have us to be. Your word reminds us that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33 and verse 12. As we look back over this past year, we thank you for your goodness to us far beyond what we have deserved. May we never presume on your past goodness or forget all of your mercies to us, but may they instead lead us to repentance and to a new commitment to make you the foundation and the center of our lives this year. And so, our Father, we thank you for the promise and hope of this new year, and we look forward to it with expectancy and faith. This I ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, who by his death and resurrection has given us hope both for this world and the world to come. Amen. That prayer was written, as I mentioned, 8 years ago for the Saturday Evening Post. It was written by Billy Graham. But tonight I want us to focus on a passage of Scripture that's found in the fourth chapter of the book of James. So open your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 4. And I want you to notice carefully what James says in verses 13 through 17. He says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." In this passage, James talks about the attitudes that we should have as we approach this coming year. And he says, as we consider the new year, that we need to realize that there is a lot of things we just don't know. There's a lot of uncertainties. He says in verse 14, well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And it's true, isn't it? We don't know what tomorrow holds, much less the next 365 days. Can you imagine what and how those poor folks in North Texas must be feeling right now? Can you imagine what they're going through right now after the mass devastation that they experienced a little over a week ago? We have some friends, Christy and I, who live in Garland, who lost their home and everything in it as a result of the terrible twister that blew through that city. And of course, there was more than 1,000 others who experienced the same kind of loss. And not one of those homeowners expected that they would be homeless. I mean, they just didn't see it coming. I guarantee you, if you'd asked them last year, if this was on their radar, they would have said, no way. We just don't know what the future holds. We don't know about tomorrow, much less the rest of 2016. And so just because we don't know what we face in the future, we should know how to face the future. And one of the ways that we face 2016 is to settle certain things in our hearts and lives. I think there are certain spiritual resolutions that we would do well to make about how we're going to approach this coming year. And I think our text for tonight offers us several of those. In the first place, James speaks to us concerning a daily measured life. He says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money." In other words, James says, now look here, you say you're going to do this, and you got all these big plans about the days ahead, but you're failing to consider something. You don't even know what tomorrow holds. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, James doesn't condemn planning for the future. There's nothing wrong with planning, but he does denounce presuming. You ever heard the expression, man proposes, God disposes? We can make our plans, but the fact remains that life is very uncertain, and we just don't know what the future holds. Therefore, we should not presume or presuppose that we can control what will happen in the days ahead. Our lives are like a mist. What does a mist do? Well, it appears for a little while, it floats in the air for a little while, and then the sun comes out and burns it away, and it vanishes. And it's here 1 minute and gone the next. And James says that's the perfect metaphor for our lives. The psalmist expressed it this way in Psalm 39, 4 and 5. He said, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth." Anybody here tonight know what a handbreadth is? A handbreadth, yes. Okay, it's the length from your fingers, your digits here, the four fingers. It's about, if you want to know, the psalmist says, if you want to know what your life is like, it's about 3 inches long. That's about how long your life is. Not very long. He says, "You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years has nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure." And so life at its very longest is still very brief and fleeting. And in the big picture, we're all really very much like the mist that we see early in the morning and then soon vanishes away. I remember as a teenager thinking that the days would just kind of crept along and that time would never pass. And anybody remember what it was like when you were a teen? We have a few teens here in the audience tonight. When I was just a teen, I remember looking out into the future and thinking, the years will never get here. And I remember looking forward to my 16th birthday. Now, why would I have to look forward to a 16th birthday? Why would I be anxious to turn 16? To get the driver's license. Exactly. And yet, it just seemed to creep along, but I bet the oldest person in the room tonight can look back over your life and wonder where all the years have gone. Often, as we get a little older, we say, you know, it seems just like it was yesterday, and yet years have passed. And so life is a very brief experience. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. Jesus says that the proper way, or James rather says, the proper way to assess life is that it is very longest, it is very brief and fleeting. An Arabic fable tells of a merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to the market. And before long, the servant returned and he was pale and trembling. And he said to his master, "Down in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd. When I turned and looked, I saw that it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and she made a threatening gesture. Please lend me a horse that I may hasten to Samarra and hide so that death cannot find me." Well, the master loaned him a horse and the servant galloped away in haste. And later, the merchant himself went to the marketplace and he saw death standing in the crowd. He went over to her and he said, "Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture?" Death replied, "That was not a threatening gesture. I was only startled and surprised. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad. For I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra." Well, you could say that each of us has an appointment in Samarra. And James described, as he described, someday, one day, life will vanish away. It is neither predictable nor permanent. And since life is so brief and fleeting, we should resolve to be all that we can be and do all that we can and should do today. Don't fall into the trap of saying, you know, one of these days I will get around to doing this or that. Do it today. Do it today, otherwise you're not likely to do it. We all know that one of these days usually means none of these days. And so if you've got something you need to do, do it today. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, "Work while it is day, for the night comes when no one can work." If you have work to do, do it now. Today the skies are blue. Tomorrow the clouds may be in view. Yesterday is not for you. Do it now. If you have a song to sing, sing it now. Let the notes of gladness ring, clear as a bird in spring. Let every day some music bring. Sing it now. If you have kind words to say, say them now. Tomorrow may not come your way. Do a kindness while you may. Loved ones will not always stay. Say them now. If you have a smile to show, show it now. Make hearts happy. Roses grow. Let the friends around you know the love that you have before they go. Show it now. If you're not in a right relationship with God, then you need to get in a right relationship today. You need to do it now. If you're not working for God, you need to start working for God today. You can't afford to put off God. You see, procrastination is not only the thief of time, It is the thief of souls as well. So resolve to be all that you should be and to do all that you should do each and every day for the rest of your life, beginning today. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. And today is the only cash that we have, so we should spend it wisely. So may God help us not only to measure our lives, but also to manage our lives. Did you notice in our text for tonight that James talks about a divinely managed life? Verse 13, he says, now here's what you say. But in verse 15, he says, now here's what you really ought to say. Here's what you should say. You see, it's easy to presume on the future and say we're going to do this or that. But James reminds us that we ought to be saying we will do this or that if it is the Lord's will. Reminds me of the guy who was riding a motorcycle along a country road, and he stopped to talk to a preacher who was standing in a courtyard, and the preacher asked him what he was doing. He said he was going to town to sell his motorcycle. And the preacher said, well, you ought to say that you're going to town if it is the Lord's will. Well, the cyclist rolled his eyes and laughed, and he just immediately dismissed the preacher's word, and then he roared on off down the road on his motorcycle. Later that afternoon, the preacher was standing outside again, and sitting on his porch rather, and he looked down the road and he saw this guy stumbling and staggering as he came up the road, and the preacher recognized him as the same fellow that he had talked to earlier in the morning. But the knees of his pants were torn open, exposing bloody, skinned up, scratched up knees. Legs, and his arm was in a makeshift sling. His shirt was half torn off his back. His face was swollen back, black and blue. His hair was a mess. His elbows were bloody from the cuts and scratches, and his forearms were covered with blood and little pieces of gravel. What in the world happened to you? The preacher asked. The man replied, well, after I left you, I was on my way to town, and a big storm came up. And I tried to outrun it, and as I was going around a curve, I hit some loose gravel, and my motorcycle slid right out from under me, and I skidded more than 100 feet on the pavement. I managed to get up, but the motorcycle was a total loss. Somehow, I staggered to a nearby farmhouse, and as I walked to the door, a frightened woman pointed a shotgun at me. So I started running. She started shooting. And I ran through the brush and the briars, and I got all scratched up. And finally, I came to a clearing, and I found a tree. And I took shelter at that tree to find some protection from the storm. And as I stood there picking the buckshot out of my backside, lightning struck the tree, and it fell on me and knocked me out. I came to, and I've been in a daze ever since. The preacher said, well, where are you going now? To which the guy replied, I'm going home. If it be the Lord's will. Well, in our text for this evening, James is describing a divinely managed life. It is a life that suggests two truths. Number one is that God determines the existence of life. James has just finished comparing life to a mist that vanishes away. In verse 15, he tells us that all future plans depend on Almighty God. Therefore, God is the one who determines how long our life will last. Job reminds us in Job chapter 14, verse 5, that a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits that he cannot exceed. In other words, God determines both the starting and the stopping point of our lives. And he is the one who sets the boundaries for us. Notice James says, verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. The fact of the matter is, we are not masters of our own fate, because much of what happens in this life is totally beyond our ability to control. The simple truth is, it is up to God whether or not we will be around in a year or even one more day, because God is the one who determines the existence of life. Truth number two is that God directs the events of life. He not only controls the when of our life, but he also controls the what of our life. And he is the one who determines how long we will live and what happens while we live. And therefore, we would be wise to surrender our lives to him and to submit to his will and way for our life. Let's each and every one of us learn to pray, Lord, help me to yield to your management of my life. The fact is, Jesus doesn't come into our life on the basis of a democracy, but on the basis of a dictatorship. And you know that you've reached maturity when you can pray, "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Amen." And since our life is in His hands, we should put it in His hands. So in 2016, let's resolve to live a daily measured life, a divinely managed life. And then thirdly, let's resolve to live a diligently mastered life. James put it this way, verse 17, the passage. He said, "Anyone then who knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." And so we ought to be conscious and concerned about sin in our life. And instead of sin mastering us, we need to learn to master sin. That means we can't take sin lightly or ignore any kind of sin in our life. And the point James is making here is that we need to acknowledge our sin before God. We need to come clean and open up before Him and to admit our sins, to repent of them. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. David expressed it this way in Psalm 32 and verse 5. He said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." That's confession. It simply means to agree with God. When God says something is sin, we agree with Him, and then we come to God and we deal with that sin. Now, why should we do that? Well, we do it, number one, not only because it's right, but number two, because it is beneficial. I mean, it is in our own best interest to confess our sin to God. The wise man put it this way, Proverbs 28:13. He said, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." And so God cannot and will not bless us with unconfessed sin in our life. Did you notice the definition that James gave of sin? He tells us the sin is not just when we do something wrong. The sin is also when we fail to do that which is right. The word sin that's used here is a word that means to miss the mark. It was used of an archer who missed the target. And in a spiritual context, it refers to the person who knows a certain standard is right, but he fails to live up to that particular standard. And James is describing what we would call sins of omission. Commission and omission. Commission, of course, is doing what we know is wrong. Omission, failing to do what is right. He says, for example, when we know that we should be in church on Sunday and we're not, sin. When we know we should give cheerfully and sacrificially to the church and we don't, it is sin. When we know we should be active in sharing our faith with others and we don't, it is sin. And I don't know of any better way to close out one year and to begin another one than by searching our hearts and confessing our sins before God. It may be that something has been in our hearts for years. I think about a woman whose mother lived in a retirement village. And she tried for several days to reach her by phone, but she never could get her. And so finally she called her daughter and she'd asked if she'd heard from her grandmother. And she said, "No. I've called and no one is there. I'm worried about her." Well, her daughter said, "Oh, they're having a revival at the retirement center. And that's probably where she's been whenever you called." And the mother said, "Revival? What on earth are they doing having a revival at the retirement center? I mean, what kind of sins could they possibly have at a retirement center?" To which the daughter replied, "Old ones, mother, old ones." Well, confession is purging the old sins and preventing the new ones. And the good news tonight is if we confess our sins before God, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love poems. I love reading poems. I love reciting poems. I'll share this one in closing tonight. It's called "The Land of Beginning Again." "I've heard of the land of beginning again, and it's welcome to failures who come. It's there well-meaning but erring men make amends for the wrongs they have done. No matter what trials I may have been through, nor what things have led me through sin, there's a blessed border that beckons me to, the land of beginning again. After each of the days when I have been wrong in some task that was left me to do, I will not lament till the next day is gone, but I'll try to live right through the new. I cannot be wailing, I wish I were dead, over something that might not have been. But I'll look for the country that lies on ahead. It's the land of beginning again. Ere going to sleep at the close of the day, I'll look back on the things that are gone. And then I pray that I'll live in a better way, and I'm eager to face life at the dawn. For the things of the past no longer can stand to drag me through turmoil and sin. I seek for the shores of a far better land. It's the land of beginning again. So over the ruined air castles I've built, I will not remain idle and mope, but using my eyes where the tears are unspilt, I'll search for the great hills of hope. Then pressing on for such hope, I am free to forget the land where I've been, while I reach for the garland that's beckoning me to the land of beginning again. This country is also for you, weary friend, for its welcome is sent forth to all. Remember, the land of beginning again holds a solace for them who may fall. So if you've dropped by the side of the way, being lost in the darkness of sin, why not travel on in the brightness of day to the land of beginning again? So after death's clutches are loosed from our souls and the Lord has returned from above, we'll know it was Him who saved and made whole, and our sins were wiped out through His love. Then gathered with Christ at the foot of the throne, the voices redeemed will then blend as we sing of the grace that has led all His own to the land of beginning again. Praise God, when we confess our sins, we can be cleansed of our sins, be given a new slate, and we can begin again. The wise man said in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything else flows out of it. Guard your heart. Protect it. Keep evil things out. Above all else, guard your heart. As we move into 2016, if we make any resolutions at all, we ought to at least make these three resolutions. Number one, I will do today what I ought to do, and I will be today what I ought to be. Number two, I will let Jesus be the Lord and leader of my life and manage it according to His will and way. And then number three, I will guard my heart and do nothing that would displease my Lord. I'm going to offer an invitation this evening. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that tonight, right now, as together we stand and sing.